John chapter 3. I hope that just gives you an oversight of the ministry, and this evening we'll make you laugh a little bit as we show you a little bit of South Africa. There's a lot of funny aspects to it and ironies. John chapter 3, for those of you who don't know the New Testament too well, it begins with Matthew, then goes Mark, then Luke, and then John. You may say, why did you just do that? Not the water, the naming the books of the Bible. A lot of people now don't know where the books of the Bible are, and there's nothing wrong with helping them find them. We do that in churches in South Africa all the time. Since they've taken Bible education out of school, people don't know where to find things. There's an index in the front if you still don't know where the New Testament is. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to this well-known chapter, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Challenge each person in the room. Lord, you know the hearts in this room. I have no clue what's going on inside each person's heart. There may be someone here, many people, that have not come to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. I ask today that through the Word of God, conviction of the Holy Spirit, you would point them to Jesus Christ as the only one with proven victory over sin and death in the grave. And you would point them to Him as the Savior, that they would trust Him today. For those of us who are Christians, challenge our hearts. If we've become lazy about our Christianity, if we've become apathetic, please challenge us. Get us up and going again as we answer the question this morning, why the gospel? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three rhetorical questions. In other words, don't answer them to begin with. Why is the world not listening to our message? Why does the world not see Christ as the solution to its problem? Why are some church members so half-hearted about living for the Lord? Three questions. We get a taste of an answer in a passage I'm not going to ask you to turn to now. We'll turn to it later. So I'm not going to tell you the passage just yet. Those three questions I'm not going to refer to again. You're going to have to work out the answers to them. I'm going to ask some more questions that will help you get the answers. I'm assuming you've got brains in your heads and that you can think. If you can't, get the tape afterwards, listen to it several times, whatever it takes. You'll be able to work out the answers. Luke 7:47, Luke Aeroplane. Says, therefore I say to you, says Jesus speaking, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, if you did turn there, please turn back to John chapter 3 now. We get a taste of an answer to those three questions in that passage. But without commenting further on that verse, we need to ask ourselves some more questions. What is the problem we, the church, are solving? You know, we live in a society where politicians are solving problems all the time, right? Do they know what the problem is they're trying to solve? Nah, they haven't got a clue. They're just trying to get reelected. They invent problems, throw money at them, take some of that to their back pocket, and then off they go. We, the church, need to know what the problem is we're solving, because you cannot solve them unless you know what you're trying to fix. Life 101. What is the solution to the problem? Many times people throw the wrong solution to the wrong problem. We need the right solution for the right problem. How badly is the solution needed? That'll answer the three earlier why questions we asked. Now, John chapter 3. I noticed in your memory verses that you did John 3:16, but that's not the verse we're looking at this morning. It's all right, Pastor. We'll make him memorize it and encourage that. I love to see churches memorizing those verses. I was thrilled because I knew every single one of them. I was really feeling good. And then I discovered one of them, there was a word in there I'd forgotten. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 36, right at the end of the chapter. A missionary verse that's often used, but it's still true. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The first fact we find in this passage is that if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then right now you have everlasting life. That's a fact. It's the first one that jumps out from that passage. We also find that if you don't believe in Him, you won't see, and therefore you presently don't have eternal life. That's two facts already from that verse. So John has already given us the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem is Jesus the Christ. Personal belief in Jesus Christ. So what's the problem he's solving? This verse is pretty clear. It says, you're saved from having the wrath of God abiding on you. Now, the wrath of God is not a concept to talk about too much anymore, right? It's politically incorrect. As I said in Sunday school, I'm politically incorrect. If you don't like it, there's the back door. The wrath of God abides on us. God said so. If you want to argue with God, go ahead, feel free. But you'll lose. There are more facts in this passage. There is a time when some will be experiencing eternal life, others will not be seeing it. That's a time in the future. In fact, the wrath of God will be the experience of all those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. It'll be their eternal experience. We know from this passage and elsewhere in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that eternal life can begin in this lifetime, the moment of belief, and that you have until the moment of physical death to get in on the deal. Once you're dead, it's too late to get eternal life. Now, I want you to imagine, first of all, let's ask the question, when are you going to die? When am I going to die? Anyone know the answer to that? Nah. But I want you to just imagine the guy's driving past with a pickup truck and he's got a Confederate flag on the back there and he's got a big shotgun in the back there. In fact, a rifle. Let's use a rifle. It's more effective. And he hits the bump out there in the road. And this thing accidentally discharges, comes in this room and hits you in the back of the head and you're dead. Is that possible? It's possible. Is it probable? Nah. It's not going to happen. It's possible. But the point is this. We don't know when we're going to die. So between now and that moment you don't know about, you've got to make a decision. Do you want eternal life or not? If you want it, act quickly. That's the imperative that's coming out of John 3:36. You can make a change in your status until the moment before you die. After that, it's too late. All right. We have a group of people in this world that have the wrath of God hanging over them, therefore. Now, I want you to picture it this way. Imagine a string coming from the ceiling with a sword on it. Sword of Damocles, if you've ever read in literature about that. It's hanging there, right over me, and it's going to drop at some moment and kill me. What's holding me alive? A thin little thread. At some point, that thread will be cut, the sword will drop, and it's all over. That's the picture of how the world is. The wrath of God is sitting up there, waiting to drop. And God doesn't miss. There's a group of people in this world living under the shadow of the wrath of God. Some of them are experiencing small little down payments on the wrath of God in this lifetime. Now, I know being such a righteous person myself, I sort of wish, God, give them a bigger down payment. I don't like them. Let me name them for you in case you don't know who that is. That's self-righteousness, right? The thing is this. This is the time to repent. It's called life. God has given it to us. We need to take advantage of that time, that window of opportunity. The wrath of God that these people might be experiencing now is nothing compared with what they will experience for eternity. It's a very small, minute down payment, as bad as it appears. to them. Oh, we've got some geniuses that have come out of the woodwork again. There is an old heresy that said, when you die, you just cease to exist, that's it, it's all over. Would you believe those idiots have come back out the woodwork and they've come into the church and they've dusted that heresy off and said, it's true. And it's being taught again in our day and age. Annihilation, that we cease to exist when we die, is not true. In case you're hearing it coming out of Christian evangelical sources, it's rubbish. This verse clearly denies that possibility. And we could go with others, but you would like to get lunch, so we won't. We asked earlier, what's the problem that we're solving? The problem is the present wrath of God, and especially the future wrath of God. That's the problem we're solving. We're trying to get people out of experiencing it. The solution? Believe personally in Jesus Christ as your Savior. How badly is it needed? You know, if you don't want to take advantage of that, you'll miss out on eternal life. Not such a big deal, right? You'll experience wrath for all of eternity. That's not a big deal. Yeah, just feel free, you know, do what you want. Nah, rubbish. That's dreadful. That's dreadful. I don't see anyone experience the wrath of God. Not even my worst enemy. It's much more fun to watch them bowing their knee to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Ah, that's awesome. Okay. Let's go to a better known, maybe it's better known, verse in chapter 3. So which we're talking about now? 16? No. 17? Anyone? 17? No. 18. There's one genius in the room, and I mean that without sarcasm. This is a brilliant verse. This is a brilliant verse. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This was a coin. John 3:36 might be heads, John 3:18 is tails. It says the same thing from two different points of view. John 3:36 says positively, believe in him, you have everlasting life. John 3:18 says you are not condemned. Not such a nice way of saying it, is it? Because we don't like to think of ourselves as having been condemned. Both truths are true. You know, the liberal media love to come to people and say, no, choose between one of them. Which one of those is true? And you sit there going, stupid question! Both of them are true, so I'm not going to choose between the two of them. Listen for this in the media, how they ask stupid questions to people. What is true would be a better question. They will never ask that, because it doesn't suit their agenda, right? What about the person who doesn't believe? 3:36 says, they won't see life. John 3:18 says, is already condemned. Whoa, that's not so nice. That's not politically correct. Praise God, the Bible is not politically correct. Amen? Tells us the truth. Yeah. So you can actually get direction from this book. I love it. Many people have taken a partial truth from this verse. They've repeated it to themselves over and over. Now they believe that's the whole truth. What is that partial truth? People go to the place of God's eternal wrath because they've not believed in Christ. Now you're sitting there going, what? We just heard a missionary this church supports saying that? That's a partial truth, folks. It's not the whole truth. But they've taken it out of context in this verse. They're saying the problem solving is unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's the church's mission. Go out there into the world and solve the problem of unbelief in Jesus Christ. Now some of you are getting a bit nervous around about now. That's good. It means you're awake. Those of you who know what I'm going to say aren't nervous. Is that what John 3:18 is saying? When you ask the Bible a question, what's the first answer? It begins with C. Context. So now we come back to John 3:16, which you all repeated out loud earlier, reading from the bulletins like you knew it, right? Now some of you know it, I know. Verse 17, let's pick it up there. Because we all know John 3:16, but let's pick it up in verse 17. And then read verse 18 again. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned. Duh. That is so obvious. You know, a lot of us don't know that. We've forgotten that. In case you think I've made something up, what does John 3:36 say? It says the wrath of God abides on the world. It's saying the same thing from a different point of view. God sent His Son into the world to deliver mankind from wrath and condemnation. Wow, that makes a difference. Let's go back to the beginning. We have to do this. In the beginning, God made man sinless. Put him in the Garden of Eden and said, look after the garden. Talk to me every day. A number of other things. Don't eat from that tree. Mrs. Adam came along. No, let's not go into the details. We don't have time. Satan came and tempted them, told them a lie. They believed it. Adam willfully and with full knowledge rebelled against a command of God. When ate from the tree. At that moment in time, he fell. He became a sinner. Now, let's illustrate this concept quickly. Last year was a wonderful year in the Philadelphia area. We won! You're all looking at me so blankly. All right. Wasn't that neat? We won. We won the World Series. Folks, what did I do? Did I pitch or bat or cheer? It was 4 o'clock in the morning in South Africa. I couldn't even yell. It was torture. We won. My representatives and yours, if you're a good person, if you support those other teams, shame on you. And I'll pray for you. So, are there any bad people in the room? Forget it. Okay. Our representatives in the World Series won. If they'd lost, what would we have done? We would have cried. We would have said there's always next year. We would have said the things we've been saying for so many years. Instead, we got to boo the commissioner. And then cheer. Our representatives won. So we won. In the Garden of Eden, our representative was Adam. When he fell, we fell with him. We're all born sinners as a result. It's the same concept. It's a lot more important than the Phillies winning the World Series, which they're going to do again this year, but that's, you know, beside the point. That's something my dad used to do to me. Look over the glasses. You knew you were in big trouble then. We fell. It means we can't make ourselves acceptable to God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves good in God's eyes. We are fallen. We're sinners. The payment for sin is death. You repeated verses to that effect earlier. Our race has been born into sin. It's rebellious against God. It gets what it deserves. Eternal punishment apart from God. That's what we deserve because of who we are. We are sinners. What do sinners do? Sin. Hey. Good. We sin. Some of us more than others. Some of us less than others. We go, I'm a good person. Look at me. I'm so good. I only commit 3 sins a year. Yeah. We're all born with a sin nature. I mean, I've got 2 wonderful children here. I didn't need to teach them to sin. Their mother did it for me. No, that's not true either. I gave them as a free present a sin nature. Came from me. I got it from my father, his father, Adam. They just naturally sinned. We've tried to restrain that with the Board of Education. Wonderful organization that. Given in love. I emphasize in love because we've got people in South Africa that give it without any love. Then it's just abuse. Many people have gone into the world saying the problem we're trying to solve is the sins people are doing. That's the symptom. The root is the nature. I am disgusting. I am horrible. I am evil by nature. So is it any surprise I'm a jerk with my behavior? Now, I hope you're all pointing back at yourself when you heard that. Because that would be true of you too. So, verse 36 tells us we are living with the wrath of God hanging over us. It is fully deserved, folks. If we believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, we put our faith and our hope in Him and Him alone, we can be exempted from the wrath of God. We can be given eternal life. That's the only escape from the wrath of God that we fully deserve. Verse 18 says we're in a state of condemnation. That's our factory default setting, if you want to use some computer lingo. We can't get out of it unless we take the way of escape God has provided us. Jesus the Christ. The one who went to the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, died and was buried, and then rose again victorious over sin and death and the grave on my behalf. If I would just believe in Him, I could become a winner with Him, just like when the Phillies won. We won with them. Unbelief is therefore a symptom of the problem, not the root problem, and that's why it's a false truth or a half-truth coming out of John 3:18 to say we're going to solve unbelief in Christ as the world's problem. The world's problem is rebellion against God. We are sinners. We need to have the root problem solved. We mustn't solve the symptoms. Jesus Christ is the solution to that problem. How badly is this needed? We have over 6 billion people in this world at the moment. Every single one of them stands condemned before God. Every single one of them. They have no chance of believing in the solution, Jesus Christ, unless they hear the gospel. There is no salvation apart from the gospel. They need to hear Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to save them from their sin. And more than that, that He wants to save them from their sin. We who have the gospel, therefore, must get it to everyone in this world. It's our responsibility. There's a variety of ways we can do it, but face-to-face contact is the very best way of doing it. Living the gospel in front of them, communicating it, both, not one or the other, both. Living and demonstrating and communicating the gospel to other people. So they have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ and be freed from the condemnation and the wrath of God. So we go and we start talking to them. And what do? Shut up, you jerk. Don't want to hear about your religious beliefs. Now, I'm being polite. They say a lot worse things than that, right? And I know some of you might have been a little bit offended by me even using the J word in church, but that's the world we live in. What do you do? I'm not going to witness again. That's what a lot of people do. Oh boy, my Rush Limbaugh alert just rang. for tomorrow morning. What do? We give up. And you sit there saying, oh, it's another missionary challenge. Folks, it's not our job alone. When we go witnessing, we need to go in prayer. Let's have some people in church praying for us. Those things I suggested in the hour before that you get involved in. Have others praying. It gives you accountability for what you're doing there and the backup support structure. And then you get to report back to them. That's what starts making it effective, the others around you. But also, we need to realize it's not our job alone. The Holy Spirit goes before us, convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So we're not alone. Let's get on our knees again and start praying for people to get saved. You know that we stop praying as a church. All our churches, we stop praying. Our prayer efforts are reducing by the minute. Our prayer warriors are dying. We have a 94-year-old, a 95-year-old aunt in Philadelphia in a home. Tried to die 2 years ago and God wouldn't let her. I needed someone to pray for me. She's been to South Africa. She prays for me every single day. I need it, believe me. But we've got some prayer warriors like that that are about to die. Some have died. We've got to replace them with others, younger people that are going to come behind and pray so that when we go forth witnessing, we're going in power, enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's doing His work through us. That's what we need to do. Now, I know that you guys are praying, but I'm just trying to get across a point. Are we praying enough? Are we depending on the Lord enough in our witnessing? You can answer that question in your hearts and as a church. But I really believe we as churches are slacking on our prayer effort. In closing, let me reread Luke 7:47. Jesus speaking about the woman who just anointed His feet. Therefore I say to you, her sins, notice this please, which are many. You know, we've got this lie going around in the world that Jesus is love. He's just love, love, love is all I need. This same loving Jesus said that her sins were many. He's not diminishing the sins. He's dealing with the problem. With His own death. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. So the reason her sins are forgiven is because she loved God a lot. Okay, no. She was forgiven, and the proof of that forgiveness is she loved God much. You've got to see that John uses cause and effect, and he jumps the cause and goes to the effect many times. To prove the cause. That's Eastern thinking. I learned this from Edward, the Indian guy that I showed earlier. He taught me a lot of this. This Eastern way of thinking is very different than our Western way of thinking. Very different. But they'll often use the effect to prove the cause. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I mentioned earlier the person that commits 3 sins a year. How often does that person go to church? Every year? Twice. Christmas, Easter. And they get one off for good behavior. I know some of you are getting a bit nervous here. It's all right, just relax. Those of us who know we were born sinners, we're an offense to God, how often do we go to church? Actually, that's a stupid question, isn't it? We know we need Jesus Christ. We trust in Him every minute of every day. It's Him or nothing else. We have no hope apart from Him. Church is just a symptom of that. And we like hanging around other people who believe the like way, who can encourage us and keep us going as we try and serve the Lord. The problem with half the people out there is they're not lost. I'm so good I only need a 5% Savior. Ooh, I'm better than that. I only need a 1% Savior. No, I need 100% because I am a filthy, rotten sinner who rebelled against God. And until we get that right in our heads, we don't understand how lost this world is and how desperate some of the people in our churches are who haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ for anything apart than little whoop-de-doo-dah type Christianity. Yeah. Okay, let's close with some questions. Do we believe mankind has a problem? Are we communicating that problem to the world? And more than that, are we announcing God's solution to the world? That's the challenge for us. One final question. No answering out loud, please. I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this one. You do business with God. How much do you love God? Your lifestyle will answer that question. The transformation of your life will answer that question. How much do you love God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him from heaven to come and pay the penalty for my sin. Indeed, it was greatly needed. Lord, I don't know in this room, maybe there's someone sitting here today and says, man, I don't think I'm a Christian. I'm not sure. Their heart is beating really fast right now. Maybe there's someone who's saying, I wish that guy would shut up. I don't want to hear about this anymore. This is not good. I don't look good anymore. Lord, please speak to those hearts. Convict them of sin, that they are sinners. That there is a righteousness that has been accepted by God. The Lord Jesus Christ went back into heaven. He's been accepted back there. He's paid the price. And there is judgment to come. And the greatest villain of all, the devil, has been judged. How much more will the lesser ones be? Us. Speak to their heart today. Challenge them, and I pray that today they would believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. For those of us who are Christians, Lord, many times we forget how lost this world is. We start believing the lies the world is good. Remind us of the task before us to get the gospel out. May we get up and go again. May we spend more time in prayer for the lost. May we be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.